great. You know, I said to myself, if I have time at the end of the message, the song I was going to have us sing was, I think that's 351, I Know Whom I Have Believed. So, now if I finish a little early, we'll just have to leave. Because I don't have another song in mind. Let's just turn to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking in Mark chapter 4. I've been studying Mark's Gospel for some time now in various portions, and I've actually, in my studies, had progressed quite a ways beyond chapter 4, but for whatever reason, my thoughts were drawn back to chapter 4 throughout this week, and I was out of town for a couple days and studying in the Word here in Mark's Gospel. And thought it'd be good. My intention was probably to maybe share some other thoughts with you tonight, but since I continually kept coming back to this and meditating upon this, I thought it'd be good to share something that was, you know, that was on my heart, or some thoughts that I had regarding this particular portion in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark chapter 4, what we'll see is, you don't see a lot of parables in Mark's Gospel at all. Mark's Gospel is a very brief gospel. It's very terse. It's very to the point. If you take the commentators, you know, they'll say Matthew's certainly got a Jewish flavor to it, and Luke's Gospel was written to the Greeks, and Mark's Gospel seems to be written to the Romans. So you don't see genealogies, you don't see a lot of dwelling on fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy like you would see in Matthew. You don't see a lot of emphasis on his verbal teaching so much, the Lord's verbal teaching so much, but you see a lot of action, and apparently that's very appropriate for the target audience that the gospel was written for, which would be the Romans, because the Romans were a nation of doers, of a conquered, and they accomplished, you know. And Mark's gospel stresses then servanthood, really. The worker, you know, the doer, the one who does something. And so the emphasis lies there in Mark's particular gospel. And it's interesting as you compare the gospels, it's interesting to see what's similar between them. But it's also very, very interesting to see what's dissimilar between them. What words are used more in some gospels than in others, and what emphasis you would find in one particular gospel over another, and not because they're different gospels, because they present certainly a uniform presentation of our Lord's earthly ministry, but the differences are there to highlight particular points to the target audiences for which they were written. And, of course, we know that all Scripture is written for us. But anyway, so you don't see a lot of parables in Mark's Gospel at all. As a matter of fact, strictly speaking, I've got this chart here in my Bible that kind of gives me a harmony of the parables in chronological order and all that. And in that table, they really only show four parables in Mark's Gospel. Well, we're going to be looking at three of them tonight. I think there's actually more than four parables in Mark's Gospel. But we're really going to be focusing on three of them tonight, because the three that we'll be looking at are clustered right here together in this chapter 4. And there's probably a good reason why they're clustered together here in chapter 4. Because, we think of Mark's gospel as being a gospel with emphasis on service and on work. So when we look at these parables here, we will certainly see that emphasis bears itself out in these particular parables. And all of these parables have to do with seeds, have to do with sowing seed, or how the seed grows, or what happens to the seed. And there's another parable that's kind of thrown in here as well that has to do with light and a bushel, or light and a bed. But let's just begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold. I'll just stop there for a minute because I want to emphasize that, because somebody said to me just this evening as I was sitting there about opening my ears and opening my eyes. You know, Lord, open my ears that I might hear your word, and open my eyes that I might see the truth. And I was thinking about that. He says, hearken and behold. And hearken means hear. We might tend to think it means, you know, I like Charles Stanley. I watch Charles Stanley once in a while. And you can tell when he's really getting into a point, he says, now listen. And he says it over and over again. He says, listen. But the Lord Jesus here says, hearken. And the reason I want to highlight that there's a difference there. There's a difference between listening and hearing. And if you raise children, you know what I'm talking about. Listening is one thing, but hearing is another thing. Hearing implies understanding, right? Right. So he says, hearken, behold, see. I want you to see something as well. So that's what we're going to do here tonight, is we're going to ask that the Lord would open our ears to hear his truth and to open our eyes to see his truth here in the word. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath an ear, let him hear. So we have a parable here of the sower. It's a very familiar parable to us. I won't dwell too much on the particulars of it, because I know we've all heard it many times. Because the Lord Jesus himself gave the interpretation of this parable, we understand pretty well its meaning. And we can be very thankful to him that he did give us that interpretation. For in the giving of that interpretation, as we read along, he says to the disciples, you know, he says, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? You see, the mechanism for interpreting the parable is a key to interpreting all of our Lord's parables. He says, how will you know all parables? If you can't understand this one, how are you going to understand the other parables that I'm going to give? So I'm going to break it down for you. I'm going to show you how you make the comparison. Because what is a parable? It's a comparison. It's a simple, real-world, day-to-day situation that is set there to illustrate a spiritual truth. It's a comparison. Para, and I think the Greek word is baleo or something like that. It means to put something aside something or next to something. Okay? And so it's meant for comparison. So in this particular parable, we see that there's several things to be concerned with. There's a sower. There's a seed that is sown. There's a place where it's sown, a field, so to speak. There's the different types of soils in that field. And then there's a result. And there's also another thing that we'll want to consider as well. There's this thing about these fowls of the air in a particular portion of this parable. So, he says to them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the first point I'd like to emphasize here is in verse 10, because it says, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And I like that because it says again somewhere else that when they were alone, explain these things to them. And the first point I want to make is that we need to be alone with the Lord. I mean, if we want to understand his word, I mean, you can see these parables were given to multitudes, but then at a later time, that the disciples, were drawn aside with him, and they asked him about these parables. They wanted to know more. They wanted to have a greater understanding. So they had to be alone with him. They had to have a closer relationship with him than what you would see in the multitudes, right? And that's what we need to have. We need to have a very close relationship with the Lord, because our purpose is to glorify the Lord. And the way that we can do that is by having his word enter into our hearts, enriching our lives to a point where we're a testimony to the world, to a point where our actions and our words in some way glorify God. There's a quote, they attribute it to St. Francis of Assisi, but I've also heard some say that perhaps it wasn't him that said it. But the quote, or what was said essentially, is, preach the word all the time. If necessary, use words. So it isn't necessarily what we say that's going to draw people to Christ, but it's just the evidence of our lives, just who we are and what we do in this world. Sometimes our actions, actually always, I think, our actions speak louder than our words. And so the Lord gives an interpretation of this particular parable. He says, first of all, and he doesn't say it right here in Mark, but I think in Matthew there's another parable about the wheat and the tares. He says, the sower is the Son of Man. So we know, first off, that the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. But we can also understand that as disciples of his, we are under-sowers. So the same principle that would apply to the Lord sowing the seed would apply to those whom are his, whom are sowing that seed. And then he says what the seed is. And what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. Now that's important. When we sow, there's only one way to sow, and that's to use the word of God. We should resort to Scripture at every turn. We should know Scripture well enough to be able to quote it to people. Me personally, I've got a pretty good memory, and I can memorize Scripture quite well, but one thing I can't do is tell you the address of the verse. I can't tell you the chapter and the verse. I know, and somebody said, and I can finish it. I don't know where it's at, but I think that's okay. Because, you know, if you're witnessing to a non-believer, they're not going to care about the chapter and the verse. The chapters and the verses were added later. It's knowing the word that's important. And we need to rely on the word of God if we want to sow seed for him in the field that is the world. Because we also see that the sphere of operation for sowing seed is in the world. And that's explained elsewhere in the Gospels. But then we have in a particular type of soil there, the wayside soil, the Lord explains that these fowls of the air represent Satan, who comes and snatches that word away before it has any chance of bearing any kind of fruit or of taking any kind of root in that soil. Now, in a lot of the commentaries I read about these soils, it seems to me many times, not always, it seems to me many times these soils are taken to be people or particular personalities or particular classifications of people. And I think that's a mistake. I think that's we can actually take a wrong approach if we look at those four different types of soils as being four different types of people. And I'll explain that to you. Because there's a danger if I sow seed, parabolically speaking, to someone, and I might recognize that person is of a personality type or the type of person that is too involved in the cares of the world, right? So I may say, well, that, you know, there's no sense in sowing seed to that person anymore because they represent that. They're not good soil. They're stony ground. They're wayside. They're thorny. See, I don't believe that those four different types of soils represent people. I believe the Lord tells us pretty much that they represent hearts. And to me, people can have a condition of the heart at different times in their lives. I remember before I was saved, I definitely think that I had a thorny, briary soil. I mean, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, were such that when the word would enter into my heart, it would be choked automatically. I didn't care. But there was another time later on when the Lord had obviously prepared that soil a little more. Some events occurred in my life and things changed that my heart was more receptive to the Word of God. And at that time, then, that seed took root. So I think it's a mistake to look at a person and say, well, they're that type of soil, you know. I think our responsibility is to continue sowing the Word at the appropriate time and know that it's not in our control how the soil is prepared so much. Our job, merely, is to be sowers. So we see in this parable, which is the key to interpreting all parables, that the seed and the sower and the soils and the fowls pretty much are defined for us so we can understand what they mean. And that will help us as we read some of the other parables. And let's continue down now in verse 21. Well, no, actually, before we do that, there's another point that I wanted to make, and that is, you know, there's four types of soils there, right? But only one of them was a good soil or a fruitful soil. I don't intend to propose some sort of a mathematical formula here that says that, you know, one in four, you know, so let me find four people today and one of them's going to hear the word and receive it and it's going to bear fruit. No, certainly not at all. But I think we can take away from this parable the principle that in sowing, it's not the majority that are going to receive that word and have any benefit from it. It's certainly not a majority, is it? It's a minority. And I think that's important for us as disciples, because we are disciples. If we're blood-bought Christians and we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are disciples, because a disciple is one who learns. And basically that's what we're doing every day of our lives. From this point forward, whether we meet him in the air or we no longer are in this world, we're learning at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we are, our disciples. And it's important for us to recognize that we shouldn't be discouraged in sharing the word, because if the Lord himself in this parable shows that even in his effort, although it be his will that all men would be saved, few actually grab hold of that, and few of them actually bear fruit, then why should we expect any better, correct? So we may not always see fantastic results, okay? There's an emphasis on numbers, and there's a desire for quick work today, in today's world. I see it in business all the time. There's a desire for quick turnaround. You know, we want to do something. We want that impact to turn around. We want to see fruit from that immediately. You know, numbers are very important. Results are very important. And because of our society today, we're very results-oriented. But as we'll see with the next parable, immediate results are not always to be expected, nor are tremendous results to be expected, because of the fact that the enemy's influence in the world today is great. So our responsibility mainly is as sowers to sow the world, to sow the word in the field, which is the world. And then in verse 21, after the Lord explains this parable of the sower and the soils, in verse 21, he said unto them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? and not to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. I think this is an interesting place to insert this particular parable. I would consider the comparison of a light in a bushel or a light in a bed as a parable, but it's interesting that the Lord would have it right here after this explanation of this particular parable and before the next one. And I think it's important because it furnishes a transition, first of all, to the next parable, but it also illustrates something to us, okay? That as disciples, as we sit at the feet of the Lord and learn from His Word, we have a responsibility to take that Word, which is translated to light within us, and to shine it forth to others, okay? When we study the parables, or prophecy, or whatever, the historical books of Scripture, the goal should not be for us to have a greater knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. The goal should be to be able to use that in some fashion for the greater glory of the Lord. We talk about this, some of us talk about this all the time, that as you take in the Word of the Lord, as you begin to understand things, the more you begin to understand, the more important it is for you to give it back out. You've got to give it back out, because there's going to come a point, if you're studying the Word and you're hoarding it all yourself, the Lord's not going to open your eyes anymore. He's going to say, you've got to share this now. You've got to do something with this. And I've experienced that. And let me tell you, it's frustrating. And I'm a forgetful person, because this can happen to me several times. And each time I say, why am I not getting anything out of your Word now, Lord? Oh, yeah. You know, forgetful, right? So he's saying that a light is not lit to be hidden under a bushel. A light is not lit to be stuck under a bed. I think there's a reason why he uses a bushel, a bed. I think the bushel refers to merchandising and trafficking. Oh, the light's not lit to be put under a bushel. In other words, the Word of God should not, there should be no profit gained from the Word of God. But it also should not be lit to be hid under a bed, because I think bed speaks of our laziness. Okay? The Word of God and the light that we gain from it should have one purpose and one purpose only, that light should shine forth to those who need to see it, to those who need to hear the Word. So there's an importance as we come and approach the parables or whatever, and the Lord comes right on the heels of this and says, okay, I've explained to you this parable, but now understand that the purpose in knowing is not for your own benefit. It's not just so you can hoard it and feel good about yourself. Wow, look at me. Look how much I understand the Word of God. Aren't I some great person? No. It's because you need to put it to use. Remember, Mark's gospel is about working. Mark's gospel is about service. And so then we come to the second parable, of the second seed parable. And we'll find that in, but actually we should probably read verse 24 and 25 as well, on the heels of what I just said about sharing the Word. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even which he hath. Now the next parable, verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now in that first seed parable, the emphasis is on sowing. But in this second seed parable here, the emphasis is on growing. And what the Lord is telling us here is that, you know, again, going back to the concept that sometimes we want to see immediate results, or, you know, we want to see believers, you know, coming to the Lord quickly, and, you know, it doesn't work like that. I often think of myself or some other people that I know. The Word took years to take root in the heart and to grow and to bring forth some kind of fruit. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, look, you don't know. You cast that seed in the ground, and you don't know how it grows. You don't know the operations that occur there to take that seed and to turn it into a bud that shoots forth through the soil. And then there's a blade, and then there's an ear, and then there's the corn, which would represent the fruit. We don't understand the process of that. Science approximates it for us. They think they have a pretty good idea of what happens there. But I'll tell you, one thing they don't do is you don't plant a seed and then go and dig it up to see how it's growing. Because what will happen? You harm the seed, right? So it says you don't know what's going on there. That's up to the Lord, and that's the Lord's work. That's why I wanted that song. I wanted to sing that song if there was time at the end. And I don't think there will be, by the way. I know not how the Spirit moves. Right? We don't know how it works. But we do know it works, right? We do know it works. We don't have to understand everything to know that it actually works. I'm glad now because, you know, my first couple cars, I knew how they worked because I had to, because if something went wrong with it, I had to fix it. And I'm thankful now that I don't have to know how that car works. I can just hop in that thing and it goes. And if there's a problem with it, well, I'll take it to somebody that knows how it works. Yeah. Because they're too complicated for me now. And not that the Word of God is complicated, but there are, the operation of the Spirit is beyond our limited sight right now. So we just need to rely on the fact that God is working. That when that seed is sown, we may not see immediate results. We may not know exactly what's happening, and perhaps we should not interfere at certain times, but we can be sure that God is working in the hearts of men and women today, and I'm thankful for that. And so we see in this second parable an emphasis on how the seed grows, and that it will grow, and that it will bear fruit. Now, we can look at this another way, too. I look at this as individuals, as believers, who at times may face struggles in our walk. You know, we may feel we're not bearing fruit the way we should. We may feel that there's, you know, areas in our life, you know, Lord, you know, I've prayed about this. Take this, I want you to take this particular, habit away from me. It might be anger or something. And maybe it's not going away as fast as we'd like to see it go away. But see, this parable here gives me hope. Because it tells me that although I may not even see the operation of the Spirit within myself, that the Lord is working there too. And that at the right time, the fruit will come. I may not be entirely happy with myself today. But the more I recognize that it is the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord whose operation is what is to be relied upon, the less I worry about my own personal view of things. It's the Lord's view of things that's important. And maybe in this particular area that I think is completely an area that I need to focus on, or an area that I need to conquer or overcome, maybe there's something else that I haven't even considered, that I haven't even realized that the Lord has done, and that area of my life has changed. And I just don't see it, or I don't realize it today. And so we recognize that there's an operation of the Spirit within the individual believer that takes place. Now on to the third parable. Verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. Third parable is about a seed, the smallest of seeds, that is cast into the ground. And it's a mustard seed. And if you do any research on a mustard plant, you'll realize that something's wrong with this picture. Because a mustard plant is an herb with broad leaves. It's a low-growing plant. It's low to the ground. So something's wrong with this picture. We have a mustard plant that grows into a great tree. And in keeping with our Lord's interpretation of parables, when he equates the fowls of the air to Satan, we also see that in this particular mustard tree, the fowls of the air lodge under its branches. And I'll put it to you that actually this parable is speaking of Christendom, the state of professing Christianity in the age today. Because all three of these parables pretty much have to do with this age. We have the parable of the sower, which is specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also about his undersowers. And then we have the parable of this plant that grows, and that, to me, that's in the time when the Lord is absent. So he's planted seed, and now in a long absence, you've got this growth occurring. But now you see this parable of this mustard tree, which represents a seed that was planted and that has grown into something at the end of the age. And I put it to you that this parable represents Christendom, that it has become an unnatural thing. And we can see it all around us today. You can look in the world. You can watch TCT or some of the other stations, and you can listen to some of the radio stations, and you can hear a gospel of prosperity, and you can hear all sorts of things being expounded regarding the Bible and Christianity, but what you don't hear a lot of is Christ. You don't hear a lot of the fact that man is condemned to eternal torment if he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't hear a lot of that. You hear a lot of God is love. Yes, God is love, but God is also a righteous judge. So you're not seeing the full picture today. Things are becoming quite diluted. We know that's the case. If we look at very similar parables in Matthew chapter 13, which outline the whole course of the church age, we will see that there's a gradual weakening of the church. In the parable of the leaven, the parable of the mustard seed, there's a parable about the wheat and the tares. The Lord says, you know, he planted good seed, but an enemy came along and sowed wicked seed. But he says, let them both grow together until the end of the age. Because they came to him and said, should we uproot it? Should we uproot the bad ones? He says, no, don't uproot the bad ones, because you might root up the good ones along with it. Let them grow to the end of the age, and then the bad will be severed from the good. And so we see with this particular mustard plant an unnatural growth, because a mustard plant does not grow into a great high tree. It's not natural, and it's not right. So we know that in Christianity today, while there is a true body of believers, we also know that on the whole, the visible portion of the church, not the invisible, spiritual, true portion of the church, but in the visible portion of the church, it has grown to something beyond all proportion, this great thing, this great tree. And so these three parables illustrate three different things to us. The first one illustrates the principle of sowing. and you know, the types of soils and everything that it'll be sown into. The second one illustrates for us the principle of growing, and the third parable represents to us the principle of knowing, the times that we're in, of knowing that, yes, there is leaven in Christendom. I use that, I try to very carefully choose my words when I talk about the professing church today. There's Christianity, and then there's Christendom. There's a lot of people saying they're Christians today that may not necessarily be so, right? There's a lot of false profession in the world today, and we need to be careful of that. And so that's what we see in these three particular parables. And to sum it up, I just want to say that we also see in these three parables three different spheres of operation. In the first parable, the sphere of operation is the world, right? The field is the world, and there's these different soils in that field. The sphere of operation is the world. In that second parable about the growth, the sphere is the individual believer. And in the third parable about the mustard tree, the sphere is Christendom. So there are actually three different and three very specific spheres of operation for these three seed parables. And now, you know, what's the practical application of this? What do we take from this? Well, for me, I kind of look at where these parables fall in Mark's gospel. What do they follow, and what do they precede? And you have to understand that the Lord, in this particular time in his ministry in this gospel, was before he sent the disciples out. It says somewhere in chapter 6 that he sent them out by two and twos. And so what the Lord was doing here was preparing them for ministry. Okay? He was preparing them for ministry. It was important for them to know these things because, you know, what is our ministry in the world today? Primarily, sowing seed. So we ought to understand in what the Lord has been able to give us, the operation of those principles, whether they be in the world at large, in individual believers, or what's going on in Christendom today. So he's equipping his disciples to go out and preach the word. And so it is for us as well. As we study these parables and other parables, they should be bringing truth to us that would allow us to have a greater understanding of our mission and our purpose. That's it. Let's just close with a word of prayer.